Welcome to the Calvary Chapel Naples Weekly Sermon Podcast. We hope you'll be blessed by this week's message. For more information about this podcast and other Calvary Chapel Naples resources, please visit us at ccnaples.org.
All right, so turn with me. We're going to be in the Gospel of Matthew today. We're taking a break from the glorious book of Joshua. We're going to be Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, verses 24 through 28. Lord, I just pray right now that you would bless this time as we study your word. Lord, would you empower us and strengthen us and guide us and lead us in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus' teaching says this, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall. For it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them," that's the emphasis there, is the doing, "will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house." Notice the same storms come, and it fell. And great was its fall. It's interesting that he adds that, isn't it? He doesn't just say it fell, he says great was its fall. And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. See, the scribes, when they taught in a kind of traditional, like, well, you could think of it this way or you could think of it that way. Pick whichever one you want, you know. Jesus doesn't teach that way. Jesus says, this is the truth. Walk in it. It's very different. Very refreshing. And he offers here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount this amazing thing about how we are supposed to build our lives. This is about you and me. This is about the life you are building, the life I am building, as every life is being built. He says all these sayings that he has given, right? And there's lots of sayings, right? Just go back and look from Matthew chapter 5 through here. This is the red letter section, right? It's pretty much all red. Who's got a red letter Bible? Aren't they great? It's like, just skip the black, just get the red, man. I just like that. It's like, and red. That's great. But yeah, chapter 5, it's like, that's pretty much all red. Chapter 6, red. 7, red until verse 28. This is the last verse I read. But I mean, like, so we're studying the last little part of it, but Jesus had been teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching and teaching, like, so much stuff, so much that we can't even generally get through it in a Sunday morning, right? And he starts off, he tells them about how they're supposed to be blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He goes through all these things. He talks about them being salt and light as believers, right? He talks about them. He talks about the issue of murder and hatred. He talks about adultery. I'm just going to, like, glance through this. He says, don't swear false oaths. And he says, go the second mile. He tells them, hey, you guys also have to love their enemies. I mean, he's just laying it on and on and on and on. This and this and this. He says, do good not in front of people. Do it in front of the Lord. Don't hide it when you're supposed to be giving. He teaches them how to pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. I mean, just on and on. Don't lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. Don't fast to be seen by people. Don't worry about your life. Stop worrying. He just goes on and on and on. He tells them, don't judge people. Stop judging people. Cut it out. It's not the way to live. He tells them, hey, be faithful in prayer. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. Don't stop. Don't stop. He tells them about the narrow way. He says, don't enter life the broad way. Go the narrow way. And he goes on and on and on. He then tells them, beware of false prophets. Look for fruit in people's lives. He says, if you don't do what I say, I don't know you. He goes on and on and on. And then he arrives now here He says, these are the sayings. And you can imagine, just like I've been saying like for the last 30 seconds, that's a lot of information. That's a lot of stuff that he laid out there. And the people are like, whoa. Can you imagine actually being in that sermon with Jesus himself teaching these things? And he doesn't take a break, you know? I just summarized them. And already I can tell you guys are like, Jeff, back up. You know, back off, man. You already stepped on like three of my toes. Well, you've got 10, so I've got some time, you know. How do you build your life? Every life is built. Every life is built, and lives are built by words. And he says, these sayings of mine, if you follow them, if you do them, if you don't just hear them, if you do them, have the ability to build your life to be founded upon a rock so that when those winds come and the rains descend and the storms blow, and you guys know what those things are. All of you do. When they come, if you want to be sustained through them, if you don't want to be the one, the house that falls and the grade of the that's falling, if you don't want that, then listen up, right? That's what Jesus is saying. Hey. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, that house, it just says something that says it did not fall. Do you realize that's success for the Christian? That's success for you and me. It did not fall. Not great was the house and the extensions on it and the pool out back, right? Great was the second story of the house. Great was the extended basement. Now you can't have basements around here. I remember when I first moved down here, I was like, are there any houses with basements? And the realtors just like laughed at me. Yeah. I didn't realize about the water table and all that kind of stuff. But yeah, if anybody here is planning to build a basement on their house, by the way, don't do it. Just move up to Pennsylvania, do it up there or something. He doesn't talk about the greatness of the house. He talks about it not falling. That's the success. That's the goal. That's what we're supposed to aim for. And how do we do it? By building on his sayings. Now, there's a lot of sayings out there. I'm going to say a couple rattle off that are just kind of common in our culture. See if you guys can finish them. We'll see how smart you guys are and wise and well-tempered and how much coffee you've drank. A bird in the hand is worth... Wow. I put down my notes. I'm like, maybe they don't get this one. You totally got it. You guys are smart. Absence makes the heart. Yeah, no, you got it. I'm just surprised. Not surprised, blessed. I'm blessed. I didn't think. Jack of all trades and... Oh, you guys are getting stronger by the minute. I should start quoting Bible passages, see if you can finish those too. I'm going to test you, you know. Yeah, these guys are great at worldly proverbs. Great. They have no idea what the Word of God says. I'm just saying that. A journey of 1,000 miles begins. Oh, close enough with a single step, you know, first step. Yeah. See, look at y'all. Fantastic. People build their lives on words. They do. But the test of the Word is not the Word itself. The test of the Word is the storm. Let's say that again. The test of the Word is not the Word itself, it's the storm. That's the test of the Word. And we all live by something. I don't know if you can just think in your own minds of the things that you were taught growing up, the words that you listened to, maybe from a beloved teacher. Maybe they were words from a parent or a grandparent, you know. And you bought into them. Y'all probably didn't buy into all the wisdom that was given to you, but you probably bought into some of it, right? Someone taught you something. Hey, you know what? If you do it like this. I remember growing up, I'm a musician by trade. I remember growing up, and there was this saying that was going around in the music world, which is, I was like, how do you get to Carnegie Hall? Anybody know that one?
Practice, practice, practice.
Practice, 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 yeah. Yeah, practice times three. The problem is that's not entirely true. And I, a friend of mine actually corrected me just a couple years ago. He's totally right. Well, first of all, I don't know if you know this, but I lived in New York for a while. And if you really want to go and play in Carnegie Hall, you can rent it out for about $5,000. So that's the way to do it. It's a little bit easier. Just raise some money and go rent it out and go play your concert. But the second thing this guy taught me was, if you really want to get there, learn how to practice perfectly. See, it's not just about the practice that you do. You can put in 5 hours and accomplish nothing. Who here has done that? A couple of you are honest. That's cool. That's cool. Yeah, you can put in a lot of time and stuff and not get much accomplished. Perfect practice. Perfect practice accomplishes perfection. How you do it. And the same is true with Jesus' words. The application of them, to live them out as he says them. Not your interpretation of them. Not what you second guess them to be. Not how you kind of, you know how you, like when you're making something out of wood, you kind of sand the corner of it. You're like, oh, I'm going to make it nice and smooth. Please don't do that to Jesus' words. Please don't make them smooth when they are meant to be abrasive, or abrasive when they're meant to be smooth. Take them as they are, as they strike you initially, and go. Because that's how you build a life. That's how you actually build your life, so that you can handle the storms that are here right now and that will come. Like I said before, the real test of the word isn't the word, it's the storm. Turn with me to John chapter 4, please. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. These are the Gospels. John is known, John chapter 4, we're reading the story of the Samaritan woman. John is the only gospel that is called the non-synoptic gospel. It's a fancy word, but it means all the other ones have they're somewhat synchronized as far as their chronology and what they go through. John is very different in its flavor. And John records the story of the Samaritan woman. And this is a person who his life is like full of storms. Like she has storms on every front. Let's just read it. Actually, I'm going to read parts of it. Let's see where to start here. Okay, so Jesus comes into Samaria, right? He goes out of his way in his journey. Let's pick up verse 6. Now, Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. That means it's noon. When they counted the hours, they began at sunrise. Same thing with Jesus' crucifixion. You said the third hour, the sixth hour. It basically takes six as zero. You guys don't need a math lesson from me. Let's continue reading. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." I've always found that fascinating, that the way Jesus responded to people. He wasn't like, "Hey, what's your name?" You know? He just started right off by like, "Can you help me?" For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman?" This is storm number one, storm of religion that she's in. The Samaritans were like kind of half-breed, mixed breed people. They were Jews who had been chased off into other areas, and they had kind of created their lives where it was like partially Jewish and partially this other culture, and they kind of mixed them all together. You know what that's called? It's called syncretism. Syncretism is when you mix a little of this and a little of that, as though you're like a religious alchemist. And you're like, well, let's put it all together and see what we come up with. Flubber or something like that, you know? I don't know. And so she just starts off like basically saying like, "Hey, what about this storm that's going on in our culture?" You know, just like you or I would talk to someone and you're like, you'd say hi, and then all of a sudden you're in a political discussion. You're like, "How did we get here?" Well, she's starting the conversation. She's like, "Let's fight," basically, you know. Great idea to fight with Jesus. Not a good idea to fight with Jesus. I mean, go ahead, but you'll lose, like Jacob with the hip thing, you know. Go ahead, wrestle away, lose your hip, be my guest. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." They were separate, right? They're like, we don't deal with each other. We don't talk to each other. "So Jesus answered and said to her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water.'" That's quite a statement. There's no like, he's not building into the context of that or nothing. He's just, right? He's just like, How about living water? I mean, like, she's probably never even heard of that. I didn't hear of it until I met Jesus either. Who and said to him, sir, you, and she now she goes into the thing, sir, you have nothing to draw with. She's basically kind of making fun of him. She's like, you don't even have a ladle. Where's your ladle? Who showed up for the Italian feast with soup? There's got to be some ladles in the back, right there, Cesar?
Yes, sir.
You guys came with ladles. Good job. She's like, you don't even have a ladle. You don't have nothing to get the water with. And the well is deep. It's like it's way down there. You got to get like a 12-foot ladle. Anybody got a 12-foot ladle? 15? You do? Maybe at like Sur La Table, they've got like 15-foot ladles. I don't know. Who's gotten like a 15-foot ladle before? Nobody. Lucky's. What? Bucky's? The gas station in Texas? What are you talking about? This guy's over here talking to me about gas stations in Texas. What's your deal, man? Good to see you, Brian. Bucky's. My family have, we've got Bucky's pajama pants. I bought a, Bucky's is a crazy place. I'm totally tangenting here, but, but it's good times right in here. Good times. Pray for me. You can spend a crazy amount of money at Bucky's, by the way, while you're getting gas. The brisket sandwiches are like 12 bucks. We went in there last summer. We spent like 150 bucks. I was like, it's a gas station. What are we doing here? I told you guys to pray for me. You didn't do it. What's your deal, guys? Okay, so anyhow. So she's like, you don't have anything to get the water with. Where then do you get that living water? That's a good question. That's the first good question she's asked. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well? So now she's going into history. It's another storm, right? So there's the practical storm, there's a religious storm. Now we have a history storm. Who gave us the well and drank from it himself as well as his sons and his livestock? Remember, Jacob came, right? Son of Abraham, built wells. Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. And now he starts getting into like the, what we call the nitty and the gritty. Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst again. But the water I shall give him will become in him. And this is really important. Become in him. This is speaking of the power of the Holy Spirit, which comes upon a person when they receive Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The living water comes inside you, and it becomes in you, what? A fountain. A fountain within. A fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Now, this conversation has taken some wild and drastic turns from where it started, right? He starts by, give me a drink. And she's all like, where's your ladle? And now they're like, there's going to be a fountain inside you and it's going to lead to eternal life. This is like three sentences in. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. That's the first thing that she said that ain't fighting words. She's listening to what he's saying now. She's looking at all the other storms and stuff. And she's like, really? Living water? What's happening here? Whoever hears and does these sayings of mine, these sayings, she's realizing that she needs to build her life differently. And what he's offering to her is something that is wildly different from everything else she has expected, whatever other proverbs she's built her life on, right? As a Samaritan, she's built her life in a certain way, and we're about to find out even more about those ways. And he's telling her, how about living water? She's like, come again? What's this? Give me this water. I like that. But then Jesus does a funny thing, right? I mean, he's almost like got her on the hook, proverbially, right? He's like, you could have just led her to Jesus. Come here. You know. Sorry, evangelism joke. Just funny for me. That's fine. Every once in a while, there's just one for me. It's cool. So he could have just drawn her in, right? What did he do? Jesus says to her, go call your husband and come here. He's like, let's bring all the storms out. Like, we've already dealt with culture storm, religious storm, ladle storm. If anybody finds a 15-foot ladle, please send it to me. Don't buy it for me. I just want to see one. In my mind, it looks kind of like, you know, those like on the Ricola cough things, the giant Ricola. I've been eating a lot of Ricola, so. But they have the giant horn thing, right? But I'm imagining the ladle looks kind of like that. It's like 15 feet. You got to be able to stop peering. Like, anyhow, back to the story. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. That's all she said. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. Now he's laying it out. Let's talk about the other storms in your life, lady. She has five husbands. You imagine what that's like? One's enough, right, ladies? One's enough. Five? That's a lot. And then she's got, what, basically a sixth? So now she's given up on... She's basically taken all the social constructs, marriage, family, all this stuff, and she's just like... That's the Greek. Let's all say it together. Ready? You guys are a little too good about that, actually. So he's drawing her in. Past all the other stuff, and he's like, why don't we deal with the storm that is central in your life? Because let's face it, all the other storms, political, social, religious, those are external storms, and yes, they are true, but they're not you. What you are, the house you are, is what you do with those things, how they affect your life, what you build upon them, what you actually do. The woman then says to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. You think? I perceive. Well, you're very perceptive. Yeah. I perceive that you are a prophet. But she doesn't stop there. She gets back into the other arguments. Look what she does here. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And she's like, she's back to where she started. Do you see that? It's kind of a classic non sequitur. We were going a certain direction. He's like, what about what I was saying before about Jews have no dealings with Samaritans? You guys say worship. And he's just like, oh, you know, I don't think he rolled his eyes, but it would have been a good occasion to. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. He's like, get that out of your mind. This mountain, Jerusalem, why are you making that the focal point? Why are you building your life on worldly wisdom? Why are you building your life on sayings that are not sayings of God? Why are you in the periphery when you're supposed to be at the heart and the center and the focus of what life is truly about? You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Look, he says, look, the lineage, the Messiah, is through Abraham, is through Jacob. This is just the way it is. It's not something you argue about. It's a matter of truth. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. What is Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, stop focusing on all the extra stuff. The Lord is here. He deserves to be worshipped not on a mountain or in a temple, but in your heart. That is what he seeks, and that is where true living water can be found. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You guys well know, as I do, you can come into a sanctuary 8 days a week. You could do it 3 times a day. You could be here 24 times a week. If you leave here and you're not worshiping God in spirit, in your spirit, if you're not worshiping him in truth, It matters not that you were here. It matters not. The church is the church because you're here for him. That's what you have in common. And that's what she was missing. This woman said to him, And this is such an interesting thing to me. I know that Messiah is coming. I know that Messiah is coming. So she had heard something. Otherwise, she wouldn't have said this statement. I know Messiah is coming. How did she know that? Some saying, something from the book, something from the Old Testament, some prophecy had been shared. Maybe it was a Psalm of David, right? About the anointed one. Maybe it was Genesis 3:15, which talked about the seed of woman. That first evangelical proclamation of the Old Testament. It was something from Isaiah. Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, those things about the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. She said, I know that Messiah is coming. She's putting her life back out there. He's pointing out all the storms. He's testing her. And now she says, I know the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. He will tell us. Tell him what? Words. 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 It all comes back to words. But not just a word. God's word. Jesus's word. He will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. You know, she had experienced a lot of things that had failed. She was in the midst of a lot of storms that were currently raging. And at this point in her life, she had basically an option, right? She was being given an option to jump into building her life upon the rock. Don't you wonder what her reaction was when he said that? She finally confessed, I know the Messiah is coming. She asked for the living water. She was seeking and arguing, right? Well, seekers argue. Anybody can testify to that? Yeah. That's what they're supposed to do, guys. Be patient with them. Pray them through. But what did she end up doing? Fortunately, we have the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say it. Verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did. But, you know, it's interesting. Did he tell her everything she ever did? No, he just revealed to her all the storms that were dealing with such specificity that she knew that he knew her. And then that's important. Jesus knows you. This morning, Jesus knows you where you are right now. He knows the storms you're in. He knows the things you face. He knows the things you've argued with. He knows the word that you've let in. He knows the word that you have not let in. I love the saying of Mark Twain. He's talking about the Bible. He says, it's not the words of God that I don't understand that I have a problem with. It's the words of God that I do understand. The application of them. He's like, I know what this means. I'm having trouble doing it. And the thing is, it's just so amazing to me. She says, he told me all that I ever did. He knows me. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them. He stayed there 2 more days. So now other Samaritans are coming to hear Jesus. And many more believed because of his own word. Now they said to the woman, now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. How is it that a bunch of Samaritans now are confessing the Jewish Messiah? Let's go back and let's look. What did they hear? What is it that you heard? You heard his words. Verse 39, many believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. And let me just tell you something. The word of the woman who testified. There's no reason, as far as culture, society, that anybody should have ever listened to this woman because of what we know about her. I mean, she had like proverbially burned the bridges of her life, had she not? She was probably an outcast in her community. You know why she had to go to the well at noon? Most people go in the morning. She was an outcast. She had done things that people had looked down upon her. They looked askance at her, looked at her in probably in disgust. Now they're listening to her? Why? That's the big why. How was she able to evangelize? I'll tell you why. Because of the word. The word for word here is the word logos in the Greek. And it entails itself, it's a very kind of, it's a thick word, right? Think of like a word as gravy versus water. It's a thick word, logos. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, logos. And Jesus, when he's preaching there at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he says, these sayings of mine, sayings, logos. Same word. And they heard her word, her testimony about him. And that's what caused them to listen. Sometimes the best people to share the gospel are the people who have just heard the word, and it's become so new and so fresh and so impactful and so beautiful, they can't help but just, well, you can't shut them up. You ever met the person who just got saved and you can't shut them up? You're like, hey, dude, we're at Cracker Barrel, so can you tone it down? I would never be caught dead in a Cracker Barrel. I'm just kidding. Bucky's. Prefer Bucky's. I can tell I've really offended some of you. I'm so sorry. My apologies. Cracker Barrel's great. Logos, the word. What was happening here is that she heard a word. And she didn't just hear it. She began to do of that word. She began to spread that word. She began to build her life. And don't you know what that's like? When your life has had, like you've been building on sand for maybe decades. I don't know who all here who's been building on sand or who has built upon sand, but when you've been building on sand and things just keep falling apart over and over again, you get really frustrated, don't you? Like, why do all my relationships keep falling apart? Why do all the business things I try keep falling apart? Because you've been building on sand, probably. And this woman was given just this little piece of rock that was not going to fail her. What'd she do? She went for it. Full tilt. Maybe the wrong expression, but you know what I mean. She went for it. She said, I'm going to build my life upon this. And she was so convinced of it that she began to spread it to all the people that probably she... You know what that was like for her going back to her town, who she was? She's probably thinking along the way, there's no way that I'm supposed to say this. I don't know what's going to happen. There's no way they're going to listen to me after all the things that I've done. And you know, she's probably talking herself out of it. You ever talked yourself out of it before? God's like, hey, go talk to this person. And you're like, I don't know. I think they're probably smarter than me. And you're like, God's like, go share Jesus' love with them. And you're like, I don't know. I didn't have enough lunch today. And you know, I haven't been to the church potluck today. And I've only been to church 23 times this week instead of 24. And on and on and on. I didn't pray this morning. And I didn't pray enough last night. And stop it. She just went. And she had no backing but one thing to support her in her cause. And the one thing she had, God's word. And that's all you need. And that's what she learned. And that's how you build the Christian life. You build it upon the sayings of God. You take him at his word. And then you just do it. And then the next word that comes that maybe you're arguing with again, like Mark Twain said, you're like, oh, it's kind of a hard word, you know. Murder begins in the heart. Oh, it's really hard for me. I'm kind of an angry person. I'm not sure I'm ready to get rid of that. I'm like, well, until you learn to build on that word, that part of your life will crumble over and over again. And this is where it gets into not just being saved. I mean, salvation is receiving the rock to begin to stand on, to be like, oh, okay, this is the rock, and I'm going to... So that's it? I just put my faith here? I put it in Jesus? This rock here? I'm going to... Oh. Great. That's salvation. But then the building of the Christian life is like, oh, the rock is bigger than right there, right? It's the whole thing, right? Oh, there's... rock here also in my behavior, and there's rock over here in my in work ethic, and what's this over here? I have to love my mother-in-law. you know be kind to my enemies. What? There's rock there too. There's rock there too. Wow. I didn't know anybody even stepped there anymore. And you begin to find there's all this rock. There's all this rock. His whole sermon was rock upon rock upon rock upon rock upon rock. Rock and roll. And you know, the Lord showed me this last night as I was kind of thinking through this. What happened to the storms of this woman's life? I mean, we're not told, right? What happened to those marriages that had failed? I don't think they would have just immediately disappeared, right? And I just want to tell you this. Guys, when you step out on a word of God and you stand upon that, the storms may not disappear. But that's not the point. I mean, the Lord can take away a storm. We've heard him and seen him do that as well. He can. But sometimes he wants to show you that you can stand in the storm. And that's what she was doing. All the social pressure, all the problems, and all the failures were still there, but she was standing on a rock in the midst of it. And look what the fruit was. These other people from her town said, wow, I'd like some of that living water too. And that's what y'all are. Your outposts in this world. Outposts that are standing on stones, ready, able, willing, when that person comes near who says, what's this stone you're standing on? What are you talking about? What's this word you're standing on? Let me tell you my testimony, right? That's your job. That's your Christian duty. It's your obligation to stand on the stone in the midst of the storms of your life and wait. Be faithful there and wait. And keep standing on other stones and be a witness where you are. Don't wait for your Christian life to become complete before you share Christ. It doesn't work that way. Otherwise, you would never share. Ever. Because there's always something. There's always something. And you can use those always something as the excuse every day. Every day there's going to be some kind of excuse. Look at what this woman did. In the midst of her storms, she stood on a single rock that was offered her just days before and shared from there. Going back to our story, when Jesus talks about standing and building upon the rock, he also talks about a variety of storms that come. We're back in Matthew 7. Notice he says, the rains descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house. Notice it wasn't just one. We're talking about winds, rains, floods. I don't know if you guys recall this, but in the most recent last, like the last decade of hurricanes here in Southwest Florida, We've had storms, but they all had very distinct characteristics. Irma, that was a windstorm. Ian, that was a flood storm. But do you guys remember Michael? Michael was a crazy one. Well, it didn't hit here, so maybe you don't remember it quite as much, but it roared straight north from the Gulf of Mexico up into the Panhandle. It turned from like a Category 2 to a Category 5 in a matter of hours. It was crazy. And it smashed into Mexico Beach, and Michael was all three. And I remember this news story that I watched at the time. And there was like, you know how they do like now all the drone footage after hurricanes? Anybody watch devastated areas after storms? I hate to admit, but I watch them, you know. Who drove on the interstate after the plane crashed just to see? Yeah, me too. I watched them raise that plane up but with a crane. That was crazy, right? Plane landing on an interstate. It's amazing to me that not more people were injured. Only two died. That could have been like hundreds easily. You know, they'd gone into traffic. My wife was a couple minutes away from picking up our kids when we were heading down 75 when that happened. A couple minutes. That's life for you right there. That's life. Anyhow, there was this drone footage of the beach, and it was just like house smashed, house smashed, house smashed, house smashed, and then one house. It's like perfect. And they're like, what in the world? So the guys finally went over and they interviewed the owner of the house, and they're like, how in the world does your house look like great after being hit by a Category 5 that went like right at you? You know what the owner said? He dug his moorings twice as deep as code said to. He buttressed the walls twice or three times more than what they were supposed to do. He did three or four times the, like, you know how you tie your roof down? They did like even more of that than was even, I think, suggested. What am I getting at? He built his house strong, and it's the only one that endured the storm. Guys, let me just be really blunt with you. If you don't build your house, right? When he's talking about the house, that's you. That's me. We are the house that is being built. If you don't build you strong, it's gonna fall. Like, and I say that honestly with tears. Like, it's gonna fall. I wish lives did not fall. I wish marriages did not end. I wish children did not become orphans. I wish wars did not exist. I wish all of that. It's not true. Lives fall apart all the time. Families do. Communities do. It is horrible. And every time I read about it or I think about it, it grieves me. I hate it. I hate it. I hate divorce so much you can't even realize. I hate sin. Man, I hate sin. I got saved from sin. You know what sin did in my life? Terrible things. You know what it does in your life? Terrible things. You know what it does in everybody else's life? Let's all say it together. What does it do? Terrible things. Never be in the place where you can flirt with sin and think it's not going to do terrible things. That's all it does. That's its programming language, is let's do terrible things. I remember there was this wonderful devotion of the Puritans, and this guy wrote, he said, every lust would become adultery if given its option. Like, that's its game plan. Every hatred would become murder if given the opportunity. That's always where it goes, right? In the Proverbs, speaking of this, it says, a leech has two daughters, give and give. A leech doesn't know how to be kind. All it knows how to do is take. It's the same with sin. If you don't build your life like that guy built his house on Mexico Beach, Some major storm is going to come at some point. You don't know when it's going to come, guys. You're not in charge of the storms. You're not in charge of when they come. You are in charge of building your lives. You are in charge of building your life. And the more rocks you build them upon, the stronger you become on the sayings of Christ, the Logos itself, you can handle the storms. You can be like that one house on Mexico Beach standing. And I would just strongly encourage you guys, however long you've been building with Christ, maybe you're new to Christ and you've just like that woman, just stepped on that one stone. Great. Find the next stone. Step on it too. And if you've been building for a while, don't stop building. Keep finding more stones. Build your life on more sayings of Christ. Keep them beneath your foot. If you can't stand on a word of Christ as you do whatever the next thing is in your life, don't do it. Like, it's that simple. Right? Because of me? No, because of Jesus. Whoever hears these sayings of mine, this logos of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. What are the sayings of Jesus? They are the things for you to build your lives upon day by day by day.